Shall we read together from Exodus chapter 28? Exodus chapter 28, and we read the verses 1 through 29. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that ye may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate and an ephod, and a robe and a broidered coat, a mitre and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue and of purple, of scarlet and fine twined linen with cunning work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof jointed at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue and purple and scarlet, and fine twined linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, take the engravings of a signet, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make ouches of gold, and two chains of pure gold at the ends of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod thou shalt make it, of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Foursquare it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and the span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set it in settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall there be according to the 12 tribes. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of wreathen work of pure gold. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate two rings of gold, and shall put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. And thou shalt put the two wreathen chains of gold in the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other two ends of the two wreathen chains thou shalt fasten in the two ouches, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. And thou shalt make two rings of gold, and thou shalt put them upon the two ends of the breastplate in the border thereof, which is in the side of the ephod inward. And two other rings of gold thou shalt make, and shalt put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath, toward the forepart thereof, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. So far the reading of God's holy word. Well, beloved, God's word uses quite a few imagery of stones. We've seen a few of those examples, and now again we may consider further another image of stones, and with a spiritual connotation connected to that. Sometimes stones are referred to in a negative sense, especially when we speak about a heart of stone, as we did, I believe, last time. And sometimes stones are used in a positive sense when we speak about the Lord God as a rock to lean upon, a rock of salvation, a strength, a rock we can say in the surf that a person can lean upon, then it's a positive connotation. And another usage of stones we find in the temple service. There are various illustrations we could use from the temple. Even the fact that the temple was built with stones which were already chiseled and cut according to the needed measurements. There was no hammer or no chiseling heard when the temple of Solomon was constructed. It was a quiet construction. All the chiseling and the hammering that took place elsewhere. And that also has an illustration for us, that the Lord builds his church in silence, as it were in the background, that we don't notice it. But the Lord is at work also now in our day and age. We may have concerns about the church, and there is reason for concern and for sorrow. But at the same time, we may know that his kingdom will come. And that ultimately all the events we are now in this world, they will ultimately lead by God's guidance to the coming of his kingdom. And then the previous things will no longer be remembered, because God is building his church, and he is doing that in silence. Although those who are engraven and engrafted, I should say, into his church, they will speak. You can listen how they speak of the Lord and of his service. The Lord has no silent children. So that's an imagery you could take from the temple, from the fact that the stones were not cut, were not chiseled or hammered at the construction site. But another illustration from the temple is very clearly the breastplate of the high priest. The Lord gives here instructions to Moses how to cause the ephod, a cloth of very special clothing and special threads used, gold and scarlet and purple and blue, And so on that ephod there would be room for a breastplate. And on the shoulders there would be two stones put in ouches, little openings where these stones would fit. And so this all belongs to the garments of the high priest. I trust you may have seen illustrations of that at some time or another. And it's very noteworthy and worthwhile to consider this clothing of the high priest. On every shoulder, he had a stone on his left shoulder. There will be the names of Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. And then on the stone on the right shoulder, there will be the names of the other sons of Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali. They were put there according to their birth, Scripture tells us. So we know exactly on which stone which tribe was engraved. That's what the high priest had to bear upon either shoulder. But besides that, the high priest also had this breastplate in front of him, a beautiful garment. But on that garment there were openings for 12 beautiful gems, precious stones. It was a beautiful garment. And on each of those stones was written one of the names of the tribes of Israel. And that's what we read in Exodus 28:17-20. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, four rows of stones. And the first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row a ligure, an agate, an amethyst. And the fourth row a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And then the stone shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names. So the names will be engraved upon those precious stones. And these were all special gems. And the idea was that these gems would be a symbol, of course, of the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's what we could just read. But we do not know exactly which gem bore which name. If you look it up and you do some research, there are various views on that. Because Scripture does not tell us upon which specific gem was which specific tribe name engraved. Now there are various different opinions. And we won't exactly know which name was on which gem. The particular arrangement of the names or the distinct appropriation of them to the particular stones cannot be ascertained. But it's sufficient for us to know that the stones themselves, together with the names, they represented the people of Israel. And that's what the high priest had to bear on his chest as he would go into the holy place when he would offer incense on the incense altar, when he would go outside and bless the people. But inside as he was praying, he would bear, as it were, the whole tribes, all the tribes, the whole nation of Israel upon his chest. So you see then that the high priest, he bore the names of Israel upon his shoulders, and he bore the names of Israel upon his chest. So you see that on the one side there was no difference between the tribes of Israel. They were all lifted up before the Lord by the high priest. And that's how it is with the church of God too. Because this whole setting, you will understand, represents and looks forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the intercessor. He is there now in heaven, praying for his people. He is our God-given high priest, our everlasting, our only high priest. And he is praying there continually for his church, for his people, in their various diverse circumstances. And if we look at that person of the high priest, he's carrying those two stones on his shoulders. And so we can say, if we draw the comparison further, that the Lord Jesus is carrying all his people upon his shoulders, upon his everlasting shoulders. I have carried you, I've borne you all the days, the Lord says. He is like the good shepherd carrying the sheep upon his shoulders. And God's people, they will enter heaven because God is a God who carries his people. He carries them through life, through the difficulties they go through. In all circumstances, he is a carrying God. He takes them, as it were, upon his shoulders, his everlasting, strong shoulders. And at the same time, we see the breastplate with the names of the tribes of Israel there. And then we don't know a certain sequence. We don't know which name was first or last. But the emphasis here that every tribe engraved upon a special gem showed that every tribe had its own beauty. A beauty given to them by God. It could have been a red gem, or a green one, or an orange one, or a blue one, or a diamond that's sparkling. But every tribe had a special beauty. So we see here diversity between the tribes, and at the same time the unity between the tribes. They were all on the same breastplate. And again, if you draw the line further, that every child of God has its own beauty given by God. Their fruit is not of themselves. Their fruit is given, comes from God. They are precious in his sight. And that's because he has given them the perfection of Christ laying upon them. The Lord looks upon his people through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every child of God has his own identity. The Lord does not consider his people by numbers, but by their names. The Lord doesn't say that he has graven their numbers, but their names in his hand. He knows each one of his children. He knew them already before the foundation of the earth by name. He has his eye set upon them, each and every one of them, throughout the whole world. He is bearing all those names, as it were, upon his chest as he stands before God praying. So every child of God has his own special beauty, imputed beauty. And at the same time, there's a unity among all the children of God. They're all driven, led by the same Holy Spirit. They have one Lord, one Savior. They have one future they are looking forward to. And so God's children, they belong together. They form a unity forged by the Lord God himself. The Lord Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer that they would be one. And that's not a prayer that we have to fulfill. That we therefore have to merge with all kinds of federations because the Lord Jesus prayed that. No, the Lord Jesus himself secures that unity through church, through various churches, various cultures, that they all rejoice in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they know themselves as sinners in themselves, saved by grace. And so if you take again in front of you the picture of the high priest, there in the holy part of the temple, praying there, and he carries the people of Israel on his shoulders, and he carries the people of Israel upon his breast. And so, he had to intercede. The Lord Jesus is now in heaven, interceding. In the heavenly sanctuary. His people are precious to him. They are like gems to him. From the most simple one to the most learned one. They are all precious to him, comparable to gems. He loves them with an eternal love. They're all being borne on his shoulders, carried by him, because without him, they can do nothing. We are not aware of how fully dependent we are upon the guidance of God, upon the care of God, even in little minute details of our lives. Carried from the womb to the grave, cared for all the days, and to the hoary hairs, to the gray hairs, the Lord remains the same. I have carried you all the days, and I will carry you. I shall continue to do that. They are borne upon his shoulders. It's good to realize that. That everything we have, except our sin, is thanks to God's grace. But then his people are not only upon his shoulders, but they are also upon his chest. God's children are represented in their heavenly sanctuary. The task of the high priest was to pray for the people in the sanctuary. Well, it's a beautiful illustration. If you see, imagine, yeah, how can we imagine that? But the Lord Jesus in the heavenly sanctuary, and God looking down upon the Lord Jesus, he's standing beside, yeah, the Lord Jesus at the right hand of God, and there Lord Jesus, the Son of God, intercedes for all his people, and it is all pleasing in God's sight, and God sees his Son with pleasure, the one in whom he is well pleased, and at the same time he sees, looking at his Son, all his people. He sees them. And he is pleased with them through his Son. He's not pleased because of them, but because of his Son. And so God sees all his children represented in front of him. The Lord Jesus bears his people upon his shoulders. And that's the position of strength. The shoulders, that's where you bear a yoke. And the Lord Jesus bears his children upon his chest. And that's the place of the heart, of love and compassion. He loves his people with an everlasting love. And all those gems were inserted upon their breastplate in cases of gold, because his people are precious to him. He watches over them. He never loses them out of his sight. They are precious. Precious to God. And so God's people are represented here, as it were, clothed with the purity of Christ. And God the Father sees His own work in all His people. The work of His Son imputed to all His people. And Lord God is moved with love for such people who by nature were sinners. They were all lying in the mud, in the dirt, in the filth. And they were all picked up out of the mire of this world, one by one, out of love, out of concern. And His Son paid for them, paid for all their sins. And when the Lord Jesus ascended into glory, He took, as it were, all His people along with Him, representing them before His Father. And He has graven them also. It's another illustration upon the palm of His hands. He will never forget them. They are graven in the palms. So they are carefully kept. So when you fear and love the Lord, you are kept. You are perfectly kept by Him. The Lord Jesus carries you. The Lord Jesus exhibits His love to you, and He cares for you. And so we see a beautiful illustration of the intercession of Christ for His people. And we read much in God's Word about the intercession of the Lord Jesus. We read that, for instance, in John 17, verse 9, where it says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. And all Mine are Thine, and Thine are Mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee, Holy Father. Keep through Thine own name, whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as We are. And you see often references made in the New Testament to the intercession of Christ. Likewise in the Epistle to the Hebrews, there, especially the high priestly work of Christ is explained. And so we find there in Hebrews 7, the well-known verses 24 and 25, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He lives forever, always, to make intercession for those who come unto God through him. And that's why he is able to save them to the uttermost, to the most dismal person. The most notorious sinner can be saved by the intercession of Christ. We can also think of Hebrews 4, verse 15 and 16, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so we see he resembled the Lord Jesus as the mediator, praying for his people at the right hand of God. And what does that intercession of Christ mean? Is it redundant? Is it enough that the Lord Jesus shed his blood on the cross? Well, that is finished. A finished, full payment. But more is needed. The work of the Lord Jesus is not done. His payment is done. But he is continually in heaven at work, gathering his church, defending his church, and supporting and blessing his church, and giving grace for grace. It's a necessary work of Christ in heaven to intercede for his church. It's necessary. Hebrews speaks about the rest that remaineth for the people of God. And the Lord Jesus has gone into that rest, but he is not resting. He is at work, laboring, praying, protecting, guiding his people. It's his necessary work to pray that God the Father will be gracious to sinners who deserve to be condemned. But the Lord Jesus intercedes as the mediator. And so they receive salvation on the basis of his payment for the sins upon the cross. And because of his finished obedience, his righteousness, Christ has met all the demands of God's law. And therefore, on the basis of his work, sinners can be accepted. And God's children are thereby dependent upon the intercession of Christ. We cannot just go to the Lord God on our own. No, we need a mediator. We need a payment. We need a savior, an intercessor. And as the Lord Jesus is praying in heaven, we should not have the idea that the Lord Jesus is falling down before God the Father and begging God the Father to be merciful. No. He is pleasing in the sight of his Father. He just merely has to ask, he will receive. He could even demand, and he would receive. But he does not have to demand. Because the will of the Son and the will of the Father are equal. They're the same. They are congruent. They're the same. The Lord Jesus simply says, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. So the Lord Jesus has earned the right to ask whatever he desires from his Father, and the Lord will give him. And the foundation is again the finished work of Christ on the cross. And so we can say the high priestly work of Christ consists of two parts. The one part on earth, the other part in heaven. On earth, his perfect work on the cross, perfect payment. But in heaven, that he prays for his people, showing his finished sacrifice, his finished payment to his Father. And there he prays for their salvation. The first part of his work on earth, meriting salvation and suffering for sin, that belongs to his humiliation. But the second part, they're in heaven interceding, that belongs to his glorification, his exaltation. And as a fruit of his intercession, God sends his Holy Spirit in the hearts of his children to support them. God's children lives in. No, God's Holy Spirit lives within God's children. God is in them. And he is their counselor. He is their guide. He is their support. He is their comforter. He is close to them. And they experience his presence. They experience the inward testimony of God's Spirit in their hearts. And it's all a fruit of the intercession of Christ in heaven. God intercedes before his Father because his Father is the source of all blessings. Everything comes forth from the counsel of God the Father. We are created through God the Father. We fell away from God the Father. We have to be reconciled to God the Father, and therefore God sent his Son to work out this reconciliation. And so Christ is our advocate, our lawyer. When you have legal problems, you consult a lawyer, and that lawyer will represent you before the judge, and he defends your case. He speaks up for you. Well, this work of Christ is also speaking for the benefit of his children to the heavenly judge. According to justice, we should all be punished. But then the intercessor stands in between. He intercedes for poor, lost sinners. And for whom does the Lord Jesus then pray? We just quoted that verse from John 17, that he does not pray for the world, he prays for his people. Who are his people? They are sinners, every one of them. But they are sinners who have learned to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. They desire his salvation. They desire reconciliation to God, even though they may think that they can never be saved. Yet they cannot withhold from fleeing to Christ continually. They experience the weakness of their souls, and it is for such weak, undeserving people that the Lord Jesus prays, those who come unto God through Christ. He will pray for them. What a comforting thought that when you confess that you are unworthy of the least of God's blessings and you flee to him like the thief on the cross did, remember me, O Lord. Remember me. Like we can say to each other when we don't want to say, I'll be praying for you, but you say, I'll keep you in my mind. I'll remember you. And so the Lord Jesus prays for such people. And his prayer is always heard, always answered. We can think even of the intercession the Lord Jesus did on the cross. There you see him praying. For whom is he praying? For his persecutors. Did he pray for their salvation? The Lord Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And that prayer was heard. Because the thunderbolts did not descend from heaven. And the fire from heaven did not descend. Those people thought that they had just crucified this Jesus who had no value to them. But it was because of the intercessory prayer of Christ that they were not punished then at that moment. They were forgiven. And so we also have to pray for our enemies. We shouldn't be filled with revengeful thoughts. Maybe you are assaulted. Maybe we are troubled by enemies. Maybe, yeah, God's church is assaulted by various enemies. But we should feel sorry for those enemies. Because if they do not know repentance, if they are not drawn to see the folly of their way, they will be cast into the pit. They will be cast into everlasting fire. God will not be mocked. So we should feel sorry for them and pray for them. And at the same time, when we think of that prayer of the Lord Jesus on the cross, and we can think how that prayer was answered in another manner. on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 of those Jews were converted. And later on we read that a great company of the priests were converted. You see that the prayer of the Lord Jesus was heard also in that many of the Jews who first crucified him, Peter rebukes them, "You have crucified the Messiah." And they said, "Dear men, what must we do?" And they came to faith, 3,000 of them, on the day of Pentecost, a fruit of the intercession of Christ. It's not because of Peter's sermon, that was just an instrument, but it's because of fruit of the intercession, the powerful intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus explains further for whom he prays. For those who have been given to him by the Father. The Lord Jesus prays that their faith would not cease. So for instance we read in Luke 22, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." There was a prayer for Simon, but at the same time also a prayer for all his people. He prays that their faith would not cease, that their faith would not stop, because Christ is praying for his people in heaven. And sometimes you meet people who go through difficulties, severe trials, and they glorify God. They speak well of the Lord. The Lord is good. And they mean it. They're not just saying it. That's because the Lord Jesus is praying in heaven that their faith would not cease. But it's all fruit of his prayer. And so Hebrews 8 tells us now of the things which we have spoken. This is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. You know, you can think further about the work of the high priest. How that every day on the Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, he would go into the inner sanctuary, but then the high priest would not wear his breastplate. Then he had to go in the most simple clothes. He had to first sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. And he had to do that every time, every year again. It was never enough. And that depicts the unworthiness of all our own sacrifices, the unworthiness even of these earthly high priests. But at the same time it foreshadows that the Lord Jesus entered into the inner sanctuary once and for all and brought the full sacrifice for sin, so that when the Lord Jesus prayed, "It is finished," and he yielded his spirit up to the Lord, his Father, then the veil was rent in front of the Holy of Holies. It had become obsolete because the Lord Jesus had finished the work. And so the Lord Jesus is now in heaven with love. He places his people as a seal upon his arm, a seal upon his heart. The Lord Jesus loves his people so much that he gave himself for them, rather that he himself would go into the abyss, that his people would be spared from it. That's his love. And he knows all the necessities of his people. His eyes are as a flame of fire. He sees them all, in all their need, in all their necessities, in all their circumstances. And at times his people wonder, because they feel him not, they see him not, they experience him not. Go I forward, says Job, I see him not, or backward, I experience him not. And so Isaiah 49 says, Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. But then the Lord says, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Imagine Jerusalem in ruins. That's a setting of Isaiah 49. And Zion says, the Lord has forsaken us. Jerusalem is gone. Everything destroyed. There's nothing to be seen. And the Lord says, thy walls are continually before me. The Lord sees walls when we see nothing. When we have no hope, he has every hope. He has every certainty. And that's because Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he would sanctify it and cleanse it, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, that it would be holy, without blemish. And that's what the Lord Jesus sees, and that's why sometimes trials are in our lives too. To purify, to purge, to heal. And so the stones upon the breastplate and the work of the high priest are but a weak representation of the true portrait of Christ himself. What a great difference there is between the high priest working in the temple with a beautiful breastplate and with the stones upon their shoulders, and that on the one side, and then the Lord Jesus and his work in heaven on the other side. The high priest could only serve for a number of years, but Christ serves forever. Forever. He lives forever. The high priest went into the holy part of the temple. But the Lord Jesus entered the heavenly sanctuary, of which the tabernacle and the temple is only a weak representation. But look, the high priests, they couldn't always pray for the people, but only upon certain times. But the Lord Jesus lives always to pray for poor sinners who come to him. The high priest always had to bring sacrifices every time again, but the Lord Jesus shed his blood once and for all. What a comfort for a sinner who is convicted of his sins. You may come to the perfect high priest in heaven. And when he starts to pray for you, he remains praying for you. He watches over you. When you are assaulted with the memory of your sins, of your past life, the sins you've confessed, they have been forgiven, but you're assaulted by it, then the Lord says, even if your sins were as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Because the blood of Christ speaks of better things than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel spoke of revenge, but the blood of Christ speaks of reconciliation. How can we further think of the intercession of Christ? He prays. His prayer is based on divine justice, because he completed divine justice. That's why the Lord Jesus can say, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always, because he has accomplished divine justice. And the work of the Lord Jesus' intercessory work takes place through love. Love. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He did it all by love. He was pressed to complete this work because he loved his bride from all eternity. His intercession is a work of love. And we have all spoiled clothes. All our lives are marred and spoiled. We think of the high priest in the days of Zechariah, who had spoiled clothes, and who could say nothing to exonerate himself. But we are also spoiled and defiled. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. See how he is moved with the plight of lost sinners who flee to him. The Lord Jesus was moved with compassion, viewing the multitude of people. He knew the misery they were in better than they themselves realized it. And he is still seeking that which is lost to save. He is glorious and powerful. He knows how to save. In the midst of sorrow, in the midst of loneliness and struggles, the Lord Jesus can help and save. He never turned anyone away. Are you maybe burdened, weary, heavy laden? He knows about it. He understands you. Do you feel lonely? Do you feel forsaken? He knows what you're experiencing. Are you being assaulted by the prince of darkness? He was also assaulted. He knows that suffering, and he knows how he can support you and how to help you and to alleviate you, to renew your strength, to give you rest, because he is the compassionate high priest who does not rebuke those who come to him, but he receives them. And he eats with them. He has communion with them. Think then how powerful this intercession of Christ is. It's an urge for us all to be at his feet. And if you think about his intercession, and when you flee to him, and you stare at his work, then it's impossible to perish, because he is a perfect Savior. Think of his love. Meditate on his care. See that he loves his people from all eternity, and that everything he does for his people, he does it on behalf of his Father, and that the Father is fully pleased in the work of his Son, and through his Son he receives sinners. Shall we then not look continually to him? He is working in his intercession for 2,000 years, and I believe also in the Old Testament already. And he is still the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, ready to save to the uttermost. Amen.